There's a tremendous amount of information in this little book. So, okay, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come and study your word together. Lord, just help us all to learn and to grow and understand your word and understand your heart and see your heart, Lord, and just to try to get to know you better. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message. And Lord, just as we take a look at the past and as we take a look at the future, Lord, you've told us what's going to happen right here in this book. And Father, we're thankful that we can know. And Lord, as we see these things begin to unfold and to take place, Lord, we know that your coming should be near. And just to give us open hearts this morning, again, I pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and help us, Lord, just to be learning and studying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we just got started into chapter 8. We got through verses 1 and 2 in verse 8. The chapter starts off and it says it's in the third year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, and so again, in this chapter 8, you know, actually comes before 6 and 7. Or 5 and 6. It comes before that. And so Daniel's first vision that we have already studied in chapter 7, that took place in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And now this second vision that he has is taking place in the third year of his reign. And to kind of put this thing in chronological order, this is before the lion's den incident. It took place before that. And so there's a lot of these things are taking place. And so again, the book of Daniel is not written in chronological order. And so it's kind of hard to keep all that stuff straight from time to time. And anyway, Daniel, it starts off in chapter 8 that he's, and this is prophecy from Daniel's standpoint. It's history from ours, but from Daniel. And he sees himself, it talks about in Shushan, the city of Shushan, and in the fortress or the palace that's in Shushan. And just a pop quiz to start off this morning. Can anybody tell me of any other books in the Bible where Shushan is mentioned? Risa? Esther? Okay. Anywhere else? Get the old wheels a whirling here this morning. Try to get everybody woke up here. Okay. Another one's the book of Nehemiah. And it starts off, Nehemiah, he's in Shushan. He's a king's cupbearer in the palace in Shushan. And so now when Daniel is seeing this vision, the Medes and Persians built this palace. They built this, it was kind of a fortress. And we talked about last time, they built it in this fork of a river. And this temple had been built when Daniel is given this prophecy. And so this is actually prophecy for Daniel. He sees himself in his temple, and it hadn't been built yet. And so again, it proves, you know, the Word of God. Archaeologists have excavated it, and they have found it, you know, where it was located. And they have actually found this river Ulai, and we talked about last time that was a man-made canal. It was 900 feet long. That's about 3 football fields in length. So it wasn't very long. But it actually, the thing was formed in the middle of this Y, and they built this little canal going back behind the palace. That way it was surrounded by water on all 3 sides as a fortress, kind of a fort type thing. And this Shushan is actually located about 250 miles to the east, I believe it was, or northeast of the city. Shushan was just northeast of the city. So that's kind of a background of where we are. And so we're not going to do any backing up. We're just going to keep moving. I hope that we can have this thing finished within a year. Folks, there is a lot of material. There is a lot of bombshells coming in this book. I mean, just things that I look at this stuff and I say, wow, you know. It's just, it's exciting. So, let's go ahead and, to get up to speed, let's go ahead and read chapter 8. And we've covered the first two verses, but let's go ahead and read 1 through 4. And then we'll pick it up at 3. So who would read 8, 1 through 4 for us this morning? John? Okay.
In the third year of the reign of the king of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at first. And I saw a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and it was by the river Elah. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw him.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, so here's this vision of this animal, this ram. And so, again, as in chapter 7, we got to go forward to get the interpretation. And I've tried to eliminate a lot of double talk, you know, going through the same thing again, because we're talking about the same thing over again. But anyway, let's go ahead and go to and read 15 through 19. And we're going to kind of, this will kind of fill us in as to where we are, is given a description. In fact, the Daniel's vision goes clear through verse 14. So we've stopped here at 4. It goes clear through 14. But then to get an understanding here, we got to go to 15. And we need to read 15 through 19. And Kathy, you had your hand up the same time John did. So would you read those four? Okay.
Which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the
Kathy, okay. You're supposed to stop at 19. So that's all right. So okay, that's fine. We're helping me out here a little bit. So anyway. Okay. In verses 15 and 16. To kind of find out what's going on here, there's two persons here. There's a man's voice and the angel Gabriel. And the man has authority over Gabriel and therefore over all angels. In other words, somebody is telling Gabriel, make him to understand the vision he just read. So who is probably, this person is obviously an authority over Gabriel. So who would that probably be? Be God, Christ, you know, the Godhead. So these two are here, and so God tells Gabriel, make him to understand the vision. And so it's probably the pre-incarnate Christ speaking, or the Godhead speaking. Verse 17 and 18, it says, and I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. Folks, this is typical when people come in the presence of deity. Typical. We see it all through the Bible. This vision, and it's, he says, this vision pertains to the time of the end. So we're going to be taking a look at end times again. Now, the time of the end. This gets to be a little bit confusing here. There's actually two ends that are in view here. One of them is historically for us. It wasn't for Daniel. It's future for Daniel, but for us, it's, we can look back on it. So one of the first end that's in view there historically, and then there's also a view that's prophetically. And we got to be tread lightly here to keep these things straight. Historically, the end of the Grecian Empire, out of which the little horn of verse 9, in other words, it's referring, historically, it's referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a, and we're going to study a lot about him in this chapter and in future chapters. But Antiochus Epiphanes, he arose. But then prophetically, it is also, the further reference to it, is talking about the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, which is referring to the Antichrist. And so we need to keep these two little horns straight. And so we're going to tread, be very careful here, because scripturally, you know, they're different. So we've talked about before, there's two little horns. Got to keep them straight. And so, and then in verse 19, it talks about that it's going to go to the last end of the indignation. So we're going to be talking this morning, what is meant by the indignation, okay? It's referring to God's wrath or God's displeasure. That's, God is indignant with his children of Israel. It's a specific time period in the end times in which God is especially displeased with the nation of Israel, referring to the Israel's rebellion against God, and he's going to chasten them. Israel, God is going to give them a spanking. Big time spanking, and which is referring to the tribulation. And also in verse 19, and it also says, "For at the time appointed, the end shall be." So God has a time appointed. He knows when it is. And everything is moving according to God's perfect timetable. Everything. God has a specific time for the Gentiles, known as the time of the Gentiles. We have discussed that already. But he also has a specific time for Israel. And that is known as the last end of the indignation. When finally God's indignation against the children of Israel ends. And it will end. The two times are going on at the same time. In other words, we're moving toward both of them at the same time. So, and right now we're, you know, that's future. We're not there yet. We're on our way there. So in this chapter, we're going to be looking at three main horns or three main kings in this chapter. One author calls them by this order. This is one guy's order that he calls them by. And it's the big horn, the little horn, and then the final horn. And I was reviewing this again last night, you know, after watching Olympics. And I got to thinking this could maybe be a little confusing. If I had time, I'd probably redo this and do it a little bit differently, but we're stuck with it this morning, so bear with me. So there are three horns here. The big horn, which is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. Then the little horn, which is, okay, my mind's going blank on me. All right, the little horn, we'll get to it here. I lost my train of thought here. And then the final horn, which is the Antichrist. He calls the first two preliminary Antichrist. The first two, which would be the big horn and the little horn here, they are preliminary Antichrist because they have similar tendencies, but in a much smaller way than the final one. The final one is the Antichrist. All right, the first one we're going to call the big horn. And so he says, "I saw a ram which had two horns." All right. The ram had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. That was in verse 3. And this is what this author's referred to as the big horn. All right. We have to go to verse 20 for the interpretation of verse 3. And so it says right here, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So again, we're going to take a look again at the empires of the Medes and Persians. As in previous visions in the book of Daniel, animals represent world kingdoms. Here Daniel sees a ram has two horns in verse 3. And again, God specifically tells us these two horns represent the Medes and the Persians who had formed a partnership. And we've talked about this in the past. Notice here that the vision begins with the Medes and Persians and not the Babylonian Empire as in the past. Always before, they went back through all four. This time, we're just going to be discussing, well, initially it begins with the Medes and the Persians. So Babylon is not included in this one here. One of the horns was higher, which means it was longer or stronger than the other. Even though it came up after the other horn, it says it came up last, came up afterwards. This larger horn represents Persia, which was originally the weaker of the two horns of the two nations, but it eventually became dominant. Again, this big horn we're talking about here is referring to the coming out of the Grecian Empire. And remember, the Antichrist comes out of the Roman Empire two different times. This is, and what we're looking at now, the Medes and Persians, that's history. It's history for us. Daniel is prophesying before the Medes and the Persians ever took over Babylon. This is in the third year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And so Nebuchadnezzar, and that's the Medes and Persians at the end of chapter 5 is when the Medes and the Persians, they were conquered by the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar had this drunken feast, and the Medes and Persians marched under the walls, came in, and we've studied that. This prophecy chronologically is before the feast of Belshazzar, when the Babylonian Empire fell. It's before that. And this is what history tells us about the Medes and the Persians. Now, we're going way back now, even before Daniel's time here, about the history of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were already a major power in the world. They were already major. In fact, the Medes had helped the Babylonian Empire conquer Assyria in 612 B.C. Now, Daniel, when they're carried into captivity, is like 603 B.C. So we're going back before them going into captivity. Daniel would have probably been about 10 years old at the time we're talking about right here. The Medes had helped the Babylonian Empire conquer Assyria. And the Medes were a very fairly major empire. They were pretty big. They were pretty strong. And so then there's this shorter horn on this ram. That refers to Persia. So Persia was relatively insignificant. It was a very small country lying to the south and had less than 50,000 square miles. So Persia was small compared to the Medes. Relatively insignificant, out of the middle of nowhere in a wilderness. They basically didn't amount to much of anything. But Cyrus was their king. And King Cyrus was a Persian, and he was a genius. When Cyrus came into power, Persia began to grow. And again, this is all history. This historians are writing this stuff. It's not biblical, but it's what the historians are writing about it. Persia began to grow. And even though he started later than the Medes, he finally conquered Media in 550 BC, and he made Persia the greater of the two. And so the two were combined, with Persia being the greatest, and he established the Medo-Persian Empire. And that is how they joined forces together. And so that's when this is talking about, You know, there's a smaller horn. It came up later, but it eventually is going to become greater. And history verifies what Daniel's wrote here in the book of Daniel. And so the two were combined, with Persia being the greatest. He established the Medo-Persian Empire. The ram that we're studying here is the same as the bear of chapter 7. If you remember, the bear had one side higher than the other. You know, we went through this in chapter 7. It also corresponds to the two arms of the breast of silver in chapter 2. Same, talking about the same thing, the Medes and Persians. Two arms, the Medes and Persians, coming together into one breast. That was in chapter 2. Now keep in mind, all of this is prophecy. It is future to Daniel. It's, you know, it hadn't happened yet. Daniel's prophesying these things. All of this prophecy is in advance, so God is predicting the future. In the book of Daniel, it's future. And if we can see that what God says is going to happen, happens in history, then we can also believe what God says is going to happen in the future is going to happen as well. And so, God is writing this book. It's God-breathed. And this we can tell by prophecy. And how prophecy comes so true. And we can verify it and know that it's true because it's written by God. It's not written by man. God inspired the man. He told him what to write. It's a stamp of divine authority. Verse 4. Move on. So this is kind of a background here, explaining verse 3. Verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Again, talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. He headed west, north, and south. He doesn't push eastward because it was eastward. It was on the east. So it is the empire of the east. And that's exactly what the Medo-Persian Empire did. History tells us that. It went west and it took Syria. It took Asia Minor and it took Babylon. Then it pushed north and it took Armenia and all the region around the Caspian Sea. It pushed south. It took Egypt and Ethiopia. And it already occupied the east, and that's how it became the empire of that entire part of the world. He had conquered basically the then known world at that time. Nobody could stand in his way. Just exactly as Daniel said, it moved west, north, and south. Prophecy is fulfilled to the letter. No beast, or in other words, no kings, could stand before him and rescue from his power. The Medo-Persian Empire dominated all the territory it moved against. He became great, is what it says in that verse. And one author says a better way to translate that Hebrew phrase is he magnified himself. He became great in his own mind. He did become great in his power, but he also magnified himself. He loved to toot his own horn. Cyrus is the one we're talking about, the king. Excuse me. Cyrus was characterized by two things: self-will and pride. And that's the way it is in so many cases with world rulers. They're arrogant and they're self-willed. And we see that even today. It's just a thing with these high-powered people. And don't turn there, but I'm just going to kind of give a rough quote here of Psalm 2, 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 2, 1 through 6 says, "The kings of the earth imagine a vain thing. They set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. The folly of the world rulers who think they can withstand God. But they try. And who sits in the heavens will laugh, and the Lord will have them in derision for such foolishness. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his great displeasure." And what's God going to say? Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. You'll never withstand my king, referring to Christ. And of course, his king is none other than Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, he'll break those nations with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We've all heard this psalm many times over. But the proud, self-willed monarchs of the world will always set themselves up against God. And again, how did Daniel know all of this before it ever happened? Only one way, and that is God enlightening him. God tells him what to write. So it's just kind of interesting how Psalm 2, 1 through 6, that was just kind of a rough breakdown of what it says there, but that's what it's talking about in Psalm 2. Let's go ahead and move ahead, and let's read verses 5 through 7. And who'd read 5 through 7 for us, please? Delbert? Okay, so here's a second animal comes along. You know, this he-goat, it says, or male goat. All right, need to go to verse 21 to see what that's talking about. Verse 21. And the rough goat is a king of Grisha, king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, you history buffs, pop quiz again. Who is this first king of Greece they're talking about? What's his name? Alexander the Great. Yeah. All right. So, a male goat from the west. Again, God tells us exactly who it is. We don't have to guess. I mean, it's a Greek empire. Again, that great horn between his eyes is the first great king, Alexander the Great. His movement, it talks about him not touching the ground. And here's the only interpretation they can come up with. It says his movement across earth without touching the ground was like he was going so fast his feet were not even touching the ground. He's flying. And it represents Alexander's speedy conquest of Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and Mesopotamia in a mere 3 years. And he did that between 334 and 331 BC. He conquered all that territory. And he was moving fast. And nobody could stand before Alexander the Great. And even though the Medes and the Persians were so great, they couldn't hold a candle to the Greeks, to Alexander the Great. And the goat, full of wrath, ran against the ram in verse 6. This means that Alexander the Great's army attacked the Medo-Persian army. He attacked it with full force and with fury. And in verse 7, it talks about how the Medo-Persians were powerless in the face of Alexander's massive onslaught. The ram's two horns, which represents the Medes and the Persians, it says it was broken. The two horns were broken. The Medes and the Persians were broken. This is exactly what happened beginning in 334 to 331 BC. And that's recorded history. It happened. Alexander trampled, he completely crushed the Medes and the Persians. Previously, no nation had been able to withstand the Medes and the Persians. Now even the Medo-Persians could not withstand the Greeks. They were strong. So, and again, we've gone through this. I've cut a lot of stuff out, but I think we've covered this in the past, so we're just going to move on. Let's go ahead and read 8 through 12. So who would read 8 through 12 for us, please? Okay. Okay, thank you. So, we've already looked at verse 21. We see it's talking about the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire became exceedingly great. And then it talks about the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones. We have discussed this in the past. And in verse 22, it says, "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." So, the great horn was broken. The great horn, now, is what this guy's talking about is the big horn, the great horn. This referred, this author say it is referring to Alexander the Great. And again, that gets to be confusing when we're looking at the little horns, and we get all these different horns. And I would anyway, just he is saying it's talking about Alexander the Great. And we don't normally include Alexander the Great in the little horn and this type of thing. So, but anyway, the great horn was broken. And as what happened there, Alexander the Great suddenly died in 323 BC at the young age of 32, at the height of his power. 32 years old, and he had conquered all this in 3 years, being 32 years old. Alexander the Great, he died in a drunken stupor, drowning in his own vomit. Pretty ending for him. Anyway, now, it says, now that being broken, that is the great horn, Alexander is now off the scene. He's dead. Whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, out of the Greek Empire. And we've talked about this in the past. His empire was then subdivided among four of Alexander's prominent generals, four notable horns. Now, he had other generals, but these four are the four main guys, you might say. And it talks about, we're in verse 8. In verse 8 there, it talks about toward the four winds of heaven. That phrase has always, I never understood what that means. But one author says, when it talks about going toward the four winds, one author states it means the four directions of the compass, north, east, south, and whichever one I got north down here in my notes twice. North, east, south, and west. Okay, need to scratch that and put west down there. So thank you, Delbert. And so that's his definition. Anytime you see the term four winds, and I hope that's right, I don't know, but I guess that's a better explanation than anything I've came up with so far. So anyway, from all the four corners of the world, from all directions, so that's what it means when it's talking about the four winds of heaven. And again, we know who these people were. We know what territory they occupied. A Bible prophecy has right come true. A guy named one of the four, I'm going to list them off here, Cassander governed the West. That was Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus. Lysimachus took the north, which included Thrace, Bithynia, and Asia Minor. Seleucus ruled the east. That was Syria, Babylon, and the east. And Ptolemy took the south, Egypt, Israel, and Arabia. Those are the four nations that these four governors governed. That's the way it was divided up. Now, for this to play out, it took 22 years after Alexander died before they finally got those four divisions straightened out. There was a lot of infighting, people trying to take over, everybody's wanting to be in power, everybody's wanting to control, and when it finally played out and ended, that's the way it ended. But that took 22 years for that to happen. These are 22 years of infighting among all the generals of Alexander for dominance that finally ended up with these four groupings. That's what the Bible says will happen, written a couple of hundred years before it actually happened. And that is exactly what happened. Bible prophecy is accurate 100% of the time. That's the way you separate the men from the boys when it comes to being prophets. But in that verse, it says, but not in his power. In other words, it means these four were not as powerful as Alexander the Great was. He was stronger as a single unit than they were divided into four. When the empire was divided, it would not be as powerful as when it was united. It didn't have the same strength it had in Alexander's time. He was an incredible leader. He was an amazing man. The others never came up to his standards. It was never strong again after that. I got a thing here I want to read you. I thought it was pretty neat. It says, listen to the words of Charles Ross Wheaty. Has anybody ever heard of Charles Ross Wheaty before? I haven't. But anyway, he wrote this, and this is quote, Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. One died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. But the other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one at Calvary. One gained all for self and one himself he gave. One conquered every tongue, the other every grave. One made himself God, the other made himself less. The one lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords. But Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. One was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all the earth and heaven. The other gave up all that all to him be given. And this is the final statement. The Greek forever died. The Jew forever lives. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. So I thought that was pretty neat. Okay, that can be arranged. Oh, yeah. I can just run. I got it right here. So I can just run copies of it. So anyway, we can do that. So how many would like a copy of that? No sense. I see it about, I don't know, 10 or 15 hands, I suppose. So, okay.
A
quarter
of these.
Huh?
A quarter of these.
No, it's all free of charge. Okay. All right. I tell you what, we're ready to begin verse 9. That'd just be a good place to stop. So, does anybody have any questions or comments? We'll just wrap it up here. We got 3 minutes. Yes, sir. W-E-E-D-E.
And then I had a question on chapter, verse 21, chapter 8.
8:21. Okay.
Is that Alexander the Great is the first king?
Yes. He was the first king of the Grecian Empire. Or that's what it's referring to anyway. Or he was a great king. I guess as to whether he was the first, but I think, I don't know. Does any of you history buffs know? Nancy's saying yes. So that means it's yes. Okay. You learn how to say yes, dear. So. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Dorothy. Hang on just a minute, Dorothy. Just a minute. They're not going to be able to hear you. I can't hear you.
I'd just like to say, make the comment that God does not, whether the times we're speaking of right here, a nation by its wealth, power, or greatness, by its godliness. And America, as great as she's become and our military has been built up, that's not going to help us or save us.
Thank you, Dorothy. That is true. That is true. And I fear for our nation. I fear for our future. And in fact, in the next chapter, Daniel... Well, the next chapter is exciting, folks. It's exciting. But Daniel, he prays for his country. He prays for his nation. And the prayer that we're going to study of Daniel in the next chapter, wow. And there's so much in that to learn. And he sees the problem his country, his nation's in. And he confesses their sin. He bombards heaven with prayer. And wow, what a prayer. So, okay, our time is up. And there's a lot of wow moments in the book of Daniel. This morning, really didn't have any big wow moments, but folks, there's a lot of them coming. A lot of them coming. And by the way, I've had more than one request to have a map to kind of lay out, you know, and put so we can look at and put things in perspective, put it in order. And I found some. I'm going to be looking. Pastor sent me some. Nancy found one. And anyway, I got something printed up. But I thought about giving them out this morning. No, because there's stuff in the future there, and people's going to look at those things. And then they're going to say, well, Jim, what about this? What about that? We're not there yet, folks. And so I can't answer the questions yet. I just have to say, hang on, we're going to get there. So, but I do, and I eventually want to pass some of these out, and then people can sit down and look at them. And I will run some copies off of this thing, and we'll get them to you. So, why don't we close the word of prayer, and we'll get started and get ready for our next service. And we just had two latecomers walk in. Good, welcome back to church. Have some visitors back there, Pat and Janice Murphy. So, okay, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we can believe it. We can trust it. You've proven it. Lord, crossing the T's and dotting the I's, Lord, as far as the preciseness. And Lord, it's going to really get more precise in future studies. And Lord, just how things come right down to the exact moment. And Lord, it's exciting and thrilling. And I just look forward to the rest of this book. Just open our hearts now for the message to follow. Be with Pastor, speak through him to us, and help us, Lord, to be attentive listeners, and then, Lord, to also be doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.